praise the Lord. Well, you ready for the word tonight?
Amen.
All right. Well, let's get ready to go. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. We magnify you, Lord. We're so appreciative of every opportunity we have to read your Bible, to read the Bible, to read the Word, to study the Word, to receive the Word, to feed on the Word, to think on the Word, to meditate in your Word. Your Word has saved us, it's delivered us, it's healed us. Hallelujah. It's the desire of our heart tonight, Father God. And we reverently humble ourselves and respectfully receive your holy Word. We give you all of the praise and all of the glory. We yield ourselves to the teacher of the word, the Holy Spirit. We trust him tonight to unveil and unfold the word of God into our spirits. We give you all the praise, all of the honor, all the credit. You're worthy, Lord, to be praised of all the praise. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right. John 13. 34, 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, amen, by this, what is this he's talking about? A love for one another. Will all know that you are my disciples. He didn't say by our church attendance. That's good. He didn't say by our tithe and offerings. That's good. All those are good. Amen. It didn't say by our faith confessions. He said by this. What? What?
Our love
to one another. So you know, people know, all know that you are my disciple. If you have love, what? One or another. Now, it's duly noted that this word love is not a noun. Or prefix, or pronoun. It is a verb. That means you're actively and active doing it. Amen. All right, John 15, 12 through 7, 12 and 17. John chapter 15, verse number 12 and verse number 17. This is my commandment. Now he gives us the new commandment. Then a couple chapters later, we see this is my commandment. What? Pay attention to this. That you love what?
One another.
As I have loved you. Unconditionally, sacrificially, amen. Personally. These things I command you, that you love one another. Praise God. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 and verse 10. Owe no man anything except to love, what? One another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. That means everything, the Ten Commandments and everything that's under the Ten Commandments would entail. I think there's something like 318 of them in the Old Testament. 318 commandments Israel had. So in keeping love, you keep all 318. Because it's summed up. Owe no man anything. So what do we owe everybody? Love. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Neither, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Look, he says in a different way in Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So let's read through the love chapter that we're going to kind of dissect and dive into and discover and rediscover and develop working knowledge of the rest of this month. 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to read the entire chapter 1 through 13. I'm going to read it off the board here. So, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Keep going. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But that when that is, which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know, just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Praise the Lord. So it's the greatest. So even in contrast, some people like to major in faith, and some people like to major in hope. You know, those are definitely powerful and really precious principles and forces of God. But, you know, the greatest is what? Love. Amen. Everything, you know, we get things by faith, but faith works by love. So let's break this down into four big components here. What is the greatest thing in the world, as Paul is describing in this chapter for us? Now, first, in verses 1 through 3, Paul describes the atmosphere of love. The atmosphere of love. So, in other words, people had different spiritual motivations. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he put those four ministry motivations where we said people are usually falling one of four or maybe two or four motivations, because everybody has heart passions. We call it spiritual motivations or heart passion, things that you're passionate about. Some people are very passionate about faith. Some people are very passionate about prayer. Some people are very passionate about the spiritual gifts. They're motivated about spiritual gifts, so they will desire those things. And then some people are motivated about activism type of causes, like feeding the poor and, you know, clothing the naked, you know, rendering mercy to those in need. And so, but that doesn't mean you don't get along and go along with others who have other motivations different than you. So every time you employ or deploy your gift, your giftedness and your heart motivation, you can't override or overrun other people's motivation, because other people may not be as motivated in that area as you are. We're all diverse. And the best thing that love does in the atmosphere of love, it is celebrate your diversity through love. I love the way you're just fired up and focused about that cause. It may not even be in your heart, but you celebrate it, the differences. Now, where's hate begin? We call it discrimination or division, discord. All those things kind of run synonymous. Hate is when we magnify differences through hate. That's where strife and division comes in. Because we think, how come they're not fired up about this? And we get frustrated with people. And we get fretful with other people. And what happens? It brings a bad atmosphere. Nobody wants, we can't work together. We can't strive toward a common united goal and objective because they're not like me. And so when we magnify differences through hate, we're not loving. Amen? We're in strife or discord or disharmony, disunity, and that's not good. So Paul was talking about this. So these four ministry motivations in the context of love, which painted a picture of the atmosphere in which life is to be conducted, an atmosphere that will change everything. So think about it, friends. If you could just break it down just a little bit with me. When you walk in the door, you automatically put your, as you're driving up or coming to church, you're already releasing your love. You're already activating your love. If you don't, you're not going to be operating in love, nor are you going to be contributing to the atmosphere of love that's needed for things to work well and be fruitful and productive. Because what did he say? If I have faith that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, it profits what? Nothing. If I give my body to birth, if I sacrifice, hours and times and everything I got for a worthy cause, but I don't have love, are you listening to me? It amounts to nothing. It amounts to nothing. So you think about it, the atmosphere of love requires that this sets the table. It is the baseline, the starting point of active service with one another. Because real love changes the way you think, the way you talk, the way you act. It's not about you turning off the radio station, WIFM, what's in it for me, or me, myself, and I. You're not thinking about self-service. You're thinking about you're being selfless instead of selfish. Love changes what? The difference between somebody doing it in love and somebody not is that one will produce results. And one won't. Yeah, you can manufacture results, but it won't be lasting and it won't be eternal. Amen? It'll be temporary and it may be fleeting because you're trying to muscle it. God has given us a great toolbox, if I can describe it that way, to operate just like he does, because he is what? He is love. And if you do it like me, you got to do it in love. When you step out of love, you step out of me, step out of God. Does that make sense? When you get to thinking I can do it myself, or I don't need nobody, you just stepped out, and you just tainted the atmosphere that is supposed to be love. Second, beginning in verse 4, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, described the attitude of love. It's a big one, guys. I'm going to talk a little bit more about those two ingredients as we talk about the ingredients of love in the back. When he talks about long-suffering and kindness, he provides us with what we need to walk through the tense, tough, turbulent, tempting, and troubling times that we will encounter in life. So at the onset, because attitude determines what? Altitude. How far are we going to make progress? How far are we going to go forward and go higher? Attitude at the onset of tension or trouble determines the outcome from that tension, from that trouble. Our attitude has to be set and established, just like Philippians 2:5, have the same attitude as Christ had. Let this mind be in you. So the lenses that Jesus looked through and the things, the filter in which he thought through was founded upon love. Amen. And because when it gets hot, when it gets heated in the kitchen, when it gets tense and tough, you can't throw out the love. Because then what we would call just commonly for street world phrase, we have a bad attitude. If our attitude is not love in it, first and foremost, we've got a bad attitude. He gives us the appropriate self-management skills through love and for controlling our emotions so that we can walk in love and walk in forgiveness with other people during difficult moments. In other words, we don't see signs of moodiness, short-temperedness, you know, being edgy short with people, temperamental. That's just, oh, man, Pastor, no, that's not who God is. So the love dominating you and directing you helps you curb and control those emotions. You can't just, well, they're in a bad mood and everybody stays away from you because, you know, you fuss people out or you, you know, you fly off the handle. Oh, man, I done got stuck right here. But what will help you curb that and control that? Even in difficult moments, you got something that can control your thermostat. Keep you from blowing up and boiling over. Or the opposite, freezing up and shutting down. Is this all right tonight?
Yes.
We talk. We're gonna, this is what love works. This is love should be working first in us. That's why we're talking about the ingredients and the imperative of love, because we need to unpack love at its foundation. What does love work in us? Amen. How is supposed to love? What's supposed to work in us? Now, third, starting with verse 5, Paul talks about the actions of love. So now we got what's happening inside and around us, and then, of course, the actions that move us and motivate us. So he mentions rudeness, self-seeking, other qualities. When he does this, he's describing the things that love does and the things that love does not do. So we've heard the phrase, what would Jesus do? And, of course, what would love do? Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love believes the best of every person. I prefer the other. My preference is them before me. Because when I put me up there, then I get into the meanness and selfishness and self-centeredness. So if I cook bacon, I leave the good bacon for her. I get the burnt pieces. They get the best piece of meat, or if you want vegetables or fish, come on, let's be healthy. I mean, add to all the health conscious folks. They get the best pieces of salmon or you know, whatever. Whiting. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, actions of love. So what would love do? Hey, I'll get what you need before I get what I want. So he provides these descriptions to help us picture the proper response to love. How do you act and react to when situations come up? Sometimes we may have a habit of overreacting. And we can condition our emotional well-being to always be dramatic. You know, tears and screaming and oh, and everything's hysteria and despair. We got to let love take control. We got to let love constrain us. Fourth, the beginning of verse 6, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, talks about the application of love. So we see the atmosphere of love. We see the attitude of love. We see the actions of love. We see the application of love. Now, this is where he says love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love but rejoices in the truth. So when somebody falls, when somebody falls into sin and wrongdoing, goes on the dark side, stumbles into sin, perhaps, then we don't apply we apply love to, in a sense of, okay, we don't rejoice in that. And you see a lot of, sometimes, unfortunately, Christians too often rejoice on social media saying, you know, talking about this party and that party, and they didn't get this, and you're not going to get this. And it, you can see almost the underlying hatred and division and the divisiveness, because they're rejoicing that some evil leader didn't get their way. But we ought to be praying for that person as well, not contributing to their downfall. Because love has to be applied correctly. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody said, give me a praise the Lord. See, in these verses, we learn what love looks like when we apply love. All right, Lord, he's going to teach you. How do you apply it here? Now, I'll give you an example. Kenneth Hagin talked about it when he applied love in his family. Y'all have heard, some of you have heard the story before, but when he was dealing with his mom, who they had considered her kind of not all there, and she had some problems and had a nervous breakdown. She had a nervous breakdown, and she wasn't all there. So her brother and sister, because their dad was a millionaire, was getting ready to pass on. And so they were looking at how we're going to split up these millions of dollars. And so you got to be thinking. They were going to try to cheat her out of her share of the inheritance. Now, Brother Hagin's older brother tried to deal with it with natural human wisdom. And he almost got beat up because they basically called him everything but a child of God. Now, one was in one church and another was in another church. And they're members of the church. But they're cussing and acting ugly because money's on the line. So he said, well, he called him and said, man, you come down here, they're going to whip you. I'm about to knock them in the head. He said, no, just calm down. I'll be down there. He came down there. He said, how do you know you're going to be able to handle it? I said, I got inside information. He said, what? What information? He said, don't worry about it. I got inside information. What did he know? He knew that he had the love of God on inside of me. He knew that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
And so when he got down there, here comes his aunt storming up the porch, cussing and a fussing. Blah, 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 blah. Beep, 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 beep. She's gonna bully him into acquiescing to their demands to give up, because daddy had to take care of her when she was an adult. She had kids, and but they had to bring them in the house and all that stuff. And so they felt they didn't deserve to have their share of the inheritance. It's $1 million on the line, over $1 million. He's sitting there in a rocking chair. He's not even moving. And she's in there, and she got up in his face and was spitting and cussing. And all he's doing, whispering on his breath, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Now, she's about right here from me to Pastor Cynthia, and she dropped to her knees and grabbed his feet. He looked at her in love. He loved things back into order. Now, some of us need to take a key on that because we're trying to get things in order through our parental power, prowess, or our muscle or our mental agility, and it's not going to get in order until love is in order. So he said, without saying a word to her, but just standing on the word inside of him and believing to see that the greater one was going to rise up. The greater one is also the one, the spirit of love. The love of God has been shed abroad where? In our hearts by the Holy Spirit. She started weeping, sobbing. Please forgive me, Ken. We've done wrong. And just weeping and sobbing and crying. He led her, prayed for her, put his hand on it, prayed for her, and then she led her to the Lord. Through that whole deal. I'm so sorry for doing this. Uncle comes to us doing the same thing. He come running up there, all kind of stuff coming out of his mouth. Same thing. Dropped to his knees, started weeping, started asking him to forgive him. Love never fails. Love, what? Always wins. Love is beyond defeat. It's undefeatable. Because God is not, never been defeated. God is love. Amen. So love is the what? The greatest of all. The love of God in our hearts, not hatching human love, is what works. Because the love of God is one of four mentioned types of love that is mentioned in the scripture. What is the other three? Well, the other three are natural. Human, what? Love. And they don't, they're okay, but they're not good enough. So every day, friends, we got to yield to what? To the love of God. You got to give the love of God the right of way to rise up and take dominion over you. And be the driving motivator in your life. Well, let's go through the four. Number one was eros, right? That's love mostly of sexual or romantic passion. That can turn to hate overnight. Because you think if eros was perfected, then prostitutes would be the most loving people out there. But prostitutes and pimps aren't, and gigolos aren't that way. All right. Phileo, which means affectionate regard or friendship between equals. That's friendship love. We call it, that's where Philadelphia comes from. And city of brotherly love, it's brotherly love. Your friends, your pisos, your posse, people you run with. It's a fraternal type of love. And then, of course, storge, which means love, affection, especially for parents to children, vice versa, and, you know, relatives, blood relatives, love of family. Now, those three are natural human love, and they can turn to hate. That's why families split up, family feuds happen or occur, or divorces occur, because that love didn't work. You don't find people in a divorce court with 1 Corinthians 13 operating at its optimum full capacity. Because they don't divorce because of the love of God. Because the love of God never, what? Never fails. So you and I have to yield and permit and allow the Lord's love inside of us to take its ascendancy and dominance in our life. Well, how do you do that? Well, you gotta acknowledge the love. And then you gotta give permission for that love to come. If you just keep your mouth shut, the love of God, even though it's shed abroad in your spirit, will lie dormant. It'll stay docile. And you can be a carnal, cussing Christian with a toolbox inside of you, the heavenly toolbox of love inside of you. That's not love talking and acting. That's your flesh. So, you know, one of the ways, like we said, everybody should be reading 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, Amplified Bible. But you don't just read it with your ocular vessels and just mind meld the word. No, you got to open up your mouth. You got to feed that love. Then you got to activate that love. You got to acknowledge it vocally. Thank you, Father God. My love, the love of God, the love that you put in my heart endures long, is patient and kind. So I am patient and kind. I thank you, Father God, that I'm not fret-free, touchy, or resentful. I take no account of evil done to me. I give no place for a suffered wrong. I let that love of God on the inside of me dominate me, rise up big within me today. It'll put me over. The love of Christ will constrain me and help me control my emotions in difficult moments. I thank you, Father God, for the most excellent way of love flowing excellently through my spirit and dominating my soul and my physical body. In the name of Jesus. It's not a feeling. You have to choose to love. You have to acknowledge that love. You have to confess that love. And that's what our love and action is all about. You get it in love, and then you act it in love by praying for other people. That's why folks don't pray for other people, because they're not acting in love. They're natural human love. Natural human love is based in selfishness. People even use it that way. My kids, my stuff, my things. It's selfishness. So you don't think about anybody else. But what did he say? What did we just read? The first couple of verses. By this, what? Shall all men know that what? You are my disciples. Why? Because you have love one toward another. Not just staying love, but acting love. Activated love. Y'all getting something out of this? All right, let's keep going. On the back, love's ingredients. See, the spectrum of love had 9 ingredients. We're doing good. I'm going to talk about 2 more in depth because those are the big 2, I think, leading into the first quality that you should be starting to see occurring and changing in your life, growing in your life. Because you should be growing in patience and growing in kindness. But the first ingredient is patience. Love suffers long. Now, I like the word suffer long, but we'll talk about that in just a minute. I'll come right back to it in just a minute. So we'll get all these 9. Okay, 2 is kindness and is kind. So if you've been patient, you know, impatient and immaturity go hand in hand. So a lot of times, because immaturity is the first fruit of your newborn recreated human spirit, is love. Love, joy, peace, you know, so love is the first fruit. So impatience is a sign of your love fruit not growing and developing. And kind. And number 3 is generosity. We'll talk about that another time, but that's a big one. The 2 main manifestations of love, listen to me very closely, is giving and forgiving. So you don't wake up and operate in the love of God and be stingy or selfish or holding on to what? Grudges, offenses, unforgiveness. Because the 2 main manifestations of love is giving and forgiving. Your generosity is compelling you to give. And to forgive. Whew, glory to God. And you're not jealous of, or envious of, oh, they got stuff. Oh, they don't need this. All that petty stuff will melt away. And you're giving them what they need and what benefits and blesses them. And you're just as excited giving than you are receiving. Everybody say generosity. All right, so number four is humility. Love does not parade itself, not puffed up. Amplified says, is arrogant, inflated with pride. So you inflate a balloon, you inflate with pride. Can't hardly fit your head through the door. Number five, courtesy. Love does not behave rudely. That means it's considerate and tactful towards others. And then unselfishness, number six, unselfishness does not seek its own. Seven, good temper. It's not provoked. And number eight, guilelessness. Now, that's a long word. G-U-I-L-E, less, L-E-S-S, ness, N-E-S-S. It thinks of no evil. So you can figure, when your mind goes to the dark side, when you start thinking about getting people back or something, they got something coming to them, or I can't stand them, you're touching, your mind is touching the thoughts of hatred and guile. Your mind is touching it. Think no evil. Sincerity does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. You have those there. So you observe that these are in relations to me, to relations to life, in relation to what's known today and near tomorrow, and it's not the unknown eternity. So it's what we need to live in this life successfully. It's a key to our success. Amen. So we know love is spiritual. It's a spiritual class. It's not in the natural. Read that in a minute. But, you know, so it's not natural human, or which is selfish. So let's talk about those two. Patience or suffers long. So long suffering is strategically placed at the beginning of the list of love's 15 characteristics, but 9 ingredients, as we talked about tonight, and assists us in dealing lovingly with differences. Because that's a challenge today. The social challenges have been because people are different, and people always relegate it to race, different age. We know those are discriminatory terms that people use. Different ages, stages, generations, different colors, classes, and categories of people. Differences, basically. But what helps us? Long-suffering. Everybody say long-suffering. So love, by definition, suffers long. It's willing to endure cheerfully and patiently. So this concept of long-suffering is from 2 Greek words that mean even temperature. Even temperature. So these words refer to something that it takes a long time to boil and form a foundation for the word we have in English, thermostat. So essentially, when you're long-suffering, you're able to keep your cool when the heat is on. You know, you've heard the phrase pressure bust pipes. I think it busts pipes of people who are not walking in love. So you're not hot-headed, and you don't quickly reach your boiling point when you're operating in long, long, long suffering. So allowing your long suffering to develop and grow in you. This is the big key here. Now, and through you. So it grows in you and through you to others, keeps you from boiling over and blowing up quickly and going into an emotional deep freeze. So you got those extremes. You got people that freeze out and you don't hear from them for 2 or 3 days. Where are you at? Well, they're going in the deep freezer. Why are you in the freezer? They mad. They won't talk to nobody. Well, that's just as devilish and demonic as it is somebody just a hothead and popping off. Y'all okay? Everybody good? y'all listening? Okay, I understand. See, long-suffering is a critical component in dealing with everyday practical matters of living with others and loving others. Because as a church family, as your natural family, you live with people. But what do we owe every man? To love them. Owe no man nothing, anything but to love them. So we live with them, we have to love them. So we have to allow the Lord to teach us how to be patient with them. Long suffer with them. See, in life, in church, in ministry, you might seem that people are always reaching for your personal thermostat. I know sometimes that can be an issue, you know, in homes where people are always trying to control the thermostat. But you think about it in your context, people trying to control your personal thermostat. They're trying to turn you up and get you to boil up. You might feel yourself starting to boil over or blow up or freeze up. In those moments, remember that it's part of God's plan for you to demonstrate his love, which means being long-suffering. Everybody say long-suffering. All right, let's talk about the next one, kindness. The importance of kindness. Love suffers long and is kind. So Paul doesn't stop with the description of long-suffering in 1 Corinthians 13:4, but proceeds to introduce kindness. And so if you ever hear the words, even faintly, mean, moody, mad, you know, perhaps I might have stepped too far. Is everybody here? So the second of the qualities of love, God, during this strategic description, he suggests that long-suffering is paired closely with kindness. When he writes this, he immediately blows our cover. So we can't be impatient and say, well, I'm just not going to say nothing. I'll be under the sheets, but be boiling up. No, he said, be kind with it. You know, some people learned how to manipulate the system a little bit and say, well, I'm going to be mad, but I'm not going to help you out. I'm not going to do what I usually do for you, particularly at the house. I'm going to stop cooking. I'm going to stop cleaning. I'm going to stop serving you. I'm not going to cuss you out. I'm not going to fuss you out. But brother, sister, talk to the hand. Are y'all here tonight? Amen. So he blows our cover. So when he's making it clear that we have to go beyond suffering in silence, so to speak, enduring and just putting up with a problem. I think you'll agree with me, friends, that if we've endured, that all of us have endured people, events, and circumstances. We've had seasons and tension in our lives. Amen. Would you agree? So with that, our thought and our behavior, you know, we thought our behavior was admirable when we didn't say a word, when we kind of stiff upper lip, juttered our jaw and said, we just took it. We didn't want to get in trouble and lose our control, so we just shut down and shut up. But we've been still mad. And nobody heard us complain or get negative. We just didn't say anything. Amen. So let's look at the connection here. Long-suffering lives inside of us. Kindness is displayed on the outside. Long-suffering is your attitude. Kindness is reflected in your actions. Long-suffering is what God sees. Kindness is what others see. Are you listening to me? We all know the classic story of Jonah. And what did God address after he did what he finally did? Now, you know, he had a temper problem, right? And he, you know, first didn't want to do it. God, you know, had to deal with the whale and swallow him up. Then he didn't want to pray and repent until 3 days later in the heart of that fish. So he really had a temper problem. I mean, you Most of us have been praying as soon as we got swallowed up. But you think about it, he was so mad that he didn't even pray and repent until 3 days later. Then God spit him out. He was about to die. Think about the mercy of God. And then so he's about to die. And then he went and did the mission. And then they repented. He didn't want them to. He's out there. And then God puts a tree to shade him up a little bit. You know the story. Then the worm is manufactured, eats up the... And so he's mad. He's mad because they repented. He's mad because what? The worm ate up the tree that covered, gave him shade, and he wants to die, and he's mouthing off. He's upset. And God asked him, why are you angry? Because I had mercy on a people that don't even know how to tie their shoelaces, so to speak. Put it in modern day. Don't know how to go to the left or right. They don't even know me. They didn't even have a covenant with me. But I showed mercy on them, and now you're mad at it. But that's how some people do. They try to take out kindness when it's coupled with long-suffering. They say, I'm going to suffer in silence. You ain't going to get me to talk. I'm going to be really in a bad spot mentally and emotionally and attitudinally because I'm done with you. And they think, I can just live under that cover of suffering long, but still be unkind. Oh, Lord Jesus. You got to be kind to all people around you. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to move on, but he says, be ye kind one to another. But he says to us, be tender hearted. Not hard hearted, tender hearted. And when you're suffering in silence, your heart is getting hard. And a hard heart is worse than a hard head or hard behind. Because the folks in Hebrews chapter 3, the Israelites, he said their heart was hardened in the wilderness. And they were deceived by sin, because sin always deceives. It takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. And we always say, every step out of love is a step out of God, and every step out of God or step out of love is a step into sin. And if you stay there too long, your heart's going to crystallize and get calloused and cold, where God himself can't shake you. All right, let's keep going. All right, we're almost done. What's the imperative? 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things. How much? So some people don't look at this as an obligation, a responsibility, a mandate. Above how many things? All things. Have what kind of love? I like how Peter describes it. Fervent. His love's not on defrost. He's not talking about defrost love. He's talking about powered up on high. That kind of love. God bless you. Above all things, have fervent love for who? For one another. For love will cover a multitude of what? Now, I like this word cover, because it's a word that implies prevent. Because we talked about stepping out of God, stepping out of love, stepping into sin. And so when you stay in love, you can help prevent sin from running rampant through your house. Because you will pray for them and intercede on the behalf of them. Because why? You love them. Glory to God. And you will go out and say, Lord, just like Daniel, I'm repenting for the nation. I'm taking their sins to God so that God can have mercy on them. Come on now. Amen. Because I love God and I love people. When we really love people, we'll lay down our plate sometimes and lay down our lives sometimes to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not going to let them go to hell. I'm not going to let them die. Because I love them. I love them. You love them. And I forgive them. And I know you'll forgive them. Praise the Lord. See, this love is our big main job as a born-again, spirit-filled believers. We have to embrace and see loving others as our main job and Christian responsibility. See, religious brainwashed thinking and unfortunately bad teaching, it says if we just go to church and we just do church, we're a good Christian. But Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If we do all these other things like move mountains and give our body to burn and give all the money to the poor, but if we don't have love, it doesn't amount to nothing. So some people are not doing their job responsibilities, their main job, which is to love. So that means that's the leader of my life. I have to lead with love. I have to serve in love. I have to walk in love. I have to give love and forgiveness. Loving others with the love of God entails and includes making a choice. Like we said earlier, you got to make a choice. That's why he said, keep yourself in the love of God. You got to make a choice. Lord, I want you to keep me in the love today. As you're driving to work or you getting up out of your bed, eating breakfast, you got to say, Lord, I need to operate in love. Because if you're going to have a breakfast meeting or a conversation with somebody that may be difficult or may be different than you, then you need to be in love to armor up. Amen. Love one another by faith and not by feelings. Or emotions involved. Then number two, show compassion. You got to say, Lord, move me with compassion. Sometimes I say, Lord, let me preach and teach with boldness. But let me be touched and move with compassion. And that's an intense, eager yearning to do good. The Bible says in Psalms 145, that the Lord is full of compassion. Amen. And it's Lamentation 3 says, his compassions fail not. His mercies fail not. And his compassions are new every morning. Every morning. So you got to get recharged with compassion. Now, here's one of the things that they call it technically this. I'm using it as a technical term in Christian leader circles, is compassion fatigue. That's one of the big reasons why people fall out of church and lose their passion for church or passion for the people in the church is because they have compassion fatigue. They quit loving. They quit, listen to this, caring. They don't care that there's needs all around the church. I'm going to sit on my blessed assurance because I don't care. And the scripture says for a body to be functioning at its optimum in 1 Corinthians 12, that he said all the members should have the same care one for another. Come on now. And he said that there be no schism in the body. A schism starts when people stop caring. Because they got compassion fatigue. You stop caring to even invite people or talk to people about the Lord. You stop caring about the people around your circle of influence. Some of them may not be saved and they may be going to hell, but you don't care. You don't meet that need. The first need is the prayer need. You got to be praying for them. But you don't care. You're so busy. I got my stuff to do. Number three, demonstrated unwavering commitment to others. What is that? This really works well when people date with this. If you're single, you know, that needs to be up there up front. Don't say I love you until you've firmly decided in your spirit before God that I'm committed to meet that person's needs for the rest of their life without asking anything in return. You're not committed unless you're committed for the rest of your life. Do you meet? You say, I'm going to meet the needs. Because love commits. What the Bible say in Romans? God commended, or he committed his love toward us while we were yet sinners. He sent Christ to die for us who were ungodly. Woo! Commitment! And then number four, caring. Anticipating the needs of another and meeting them. Caring. That means we shouldn't always have to tell people what to do because people just using that natural human love or natural proclivity. But you get in the spirit and you begin to see they need this. That's the beginning of transformation in the context of a relationship. Meet that person's needs. Bishop Bronner, he said, you know, every person, that's the law of relationship. The first law of relationship, every human has needs. So he's sitting with a billionaire and another billionaire. One he knew, one he didn't know. I'm closing with this story. With this, and finish out the little slots there. We'll pick up there next week. But he said he wanted to get to know the other billionaire. But the friend invited him to breakfast. And the one he didn't know had a cup, a coffee cup, that was given to him by the waiter. And it was paper. And it didn't have one of those things, you know, you wrap around the cup. And it was very hot coffee. So this older gentleman, who's a billionaire, had the coffee cup. And he was just, you know, it was too hot for his hands to handle. And he says, oh, he understood the principle. Caring about somebody's anticipating their needs and meeting them. So he said, let me go and tag the waiter and said, bring me a ceramic cup and a saucer. He did. He took the man's cup, poured it into the ceramic cup, and said, here you go, sir. And he said, thank you, Bishop. And he first time he talked to the guy. He knew the friend, but he didn't talk to the bishop. He said, thank you, Bishop, or Pastor, or what should I call you? And Bishop said, call me whatever you want, but just call me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we must live love. And how do we do that? How do we love one another? We'll pick it up there next week. But we have to love unconditionally, sacrificially, and personally. Did y'all get something out of that tonight? Amen. Praise God. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah.